So I'm going to welcome up Kevin, and can you give him a round of applause because he played drums today and he's preaching, so.
Yes, I also made the donuts, so you're welcome. You made it. How was the drive in? Okay. The police found out the preaching in here was going to be so bad, they closed the street. So there you go. No, we're glad you're here. I'm Kevin. I'm on staff here at the River, and it's good to see you. Today we're going through the second week of our new fall series called Stirred, where we're looking at what happens to biblical characters and hopefully to us when we have a genuine encounter with God. Last week, Grace took us through the story of Naaman, which was a story of humility and healing. And today we are looking at the story where Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman, sometimes called the story of the woman at the well. Now, as we get going, a question for you. When was the last time you felt compelled to shout out loud? Just like it just came out of you, like, whoop, you know. Now, you know, there are some churches in this country and elsewhere where it's all about that, right? It's a very call and response, and that's kind of a deep part of our faith. The River's a little, you know, less like that, and that's okay. We could probably do with a little bit more of that. So if you're new this morning, like, please feel free. But when was, well, there you go, amen. When was the last time you felt compelled to just shout out? What was it? Just shout it out here. Giants game, yes. Every day. I like that. I know, and I know. What else? You mentioned the Giants. There actually is something to yell about, not at, right now with the Giants. Spartans scored one touchdown against Texas. That's good. That's good. Well, you know, for me, it was at a youth sports event, my son's basketball game. You know, when parents are at a youth basketball game, they just lose their minds, right? Box out! I don't even know what that means, but that's what we say. So in the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we have an encounter, and for my money, it's one of the more interesting and complex Jesus stories in the New Testament. And at the end of the encounter, at the end of the exchange, the woman is compelled. She goes back to her town, and she tells everyone what just happened. She emotes. She gives out a holy whoop, if you will. So a question to sort of jam in your subconscious as we go through this morning, what would make you react that way to an encounter with Jesus? What would stir you enough? What would compel you to action, to calling out, to testifying like that? So let's have a look at the story here in John 4. We're kind of jumping around in this series, so for context, Jesus has begun his public ministry here, and the disciples are baptizing folks, and in their travels in Judea, they decide to head back to Galilee, and to get there, they need to pass through Samaria, which is where we find ourselves in verse 6, in a town called Sychar. This is John chapter 4, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So let's pause here for a second. This is a long story, so we'll kind of break it up as we go through it. So here we are at Jacob's well in Samaria. The well itself is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but scholars and archaeologists place the well near some land that Jacob purchased in the Old Testament. So this story and what's unfolding here and the setting is in the shadow of the patriarchs, the shadow of Jewish tradition, if you will. So keep that in mind as we go through. The tomb of Joseph would have been nearby, and both of these characters would have been aware of where they were and what the sense of place means, the significance of those places. You know, our current religious practice, our spiritual practice, we don't have many sacred spaces like that, right? We have to go to the Holy Land and see these places and so forth. I'm told that, in the West Bank today, there's an Orthodox church on the site of Jacob's Well, where the story takes place. And actually, if you go and visit, you can get a cup of water from the well. Anybody been? No? Okay. I think next year they'll have Monster Energy drink in the well or something. But it'll be sponsored. So Jesus says to her, you might think about asking for the living water. And she says, verse 11, Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So if we pause here again, Jesus is saying that in this historical place, in this sacred place, sitting next to or even on a well that had watered Jacob and his animals, in essence, he's saying, the traditions that this well and this place represent, I'm changing them. They don't work the same any longer. Even though Jesus and the woman are from very different cultural tribes, the Samaritan's faith was also worship of Yahweh and the placement of Moses as a central wisdom figure. And so he's taking these traditions and saying that in this place and in this setting, I'm calling you out to something new. I'm expanding your understanding. The imagery he's using here is similar to what he'll do with the Last Supper, and we'll see that later today when we take communion. This idea that I will nourish you, I will be the life force, I will become the sustenance, and I will be an endless fountain you can drink from and not be thirsty again. And it's a source that will never run dry. We sang that great song at the opening of the service, Fountain of Life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. So she doesn't quite get it yet, it seems. She's saying, okay, lay it on me. Then I won't have to keep coming back here in the middle of the day. And this is where Jesus changes the nature of their interaction. He's using metaphor and story, as he always does, to illustrate the nature of the spiritual life, the nature of the new thing that he's doing or trying to do or bringing to bear on planet Earth. The Samaritan woman is still in the literal. Yes, I would like some of this special water, this magic water, so that I don't have to keep coming here in the middle of the day to draw water. But Jesus says, get your husband down here and we'll get him some water too. Well, why does he do this? Well, I think it's because this is where he makes a bit of a turn, going from metaphoric, symbolic, spiritual language, mystical language, if you will, to the question of, and now what about you? How often do we do that? Do we let other people know that we see them? What is going on with you? Tell me what is going on. Tell me your story. I have no husband, she says in verse 17. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So, as I said, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It might be the favorite, might be the winner. There's just so much happening here. It goes from a very simple direct encounter with a very straightforward Jesus. Hi there, could you give me some water? And by the end, it explodes into this theoretical, theological symbolism about mountains and spirit and truth, and ends with Jesus saying, by the way, I am the Messiah, which is something he almost never does. And by the time we reach this moment, we're in full-blown mysticism, right? The time is coming, but it's also here. We got to do this on this mountain. We got to do this over here. And she says, well, I can't wait for the Messiah to get here. And then it will all make sense. The door is cracking open for her to greater understanding, and she's beginning to walk through it. But it's interesting what happens when she realizes that she's sitting with a holy person of some sort. She has questions. She immediately brings her questions before this person who seems to have some of the answers. So let me give you something to chew on. What if Scripture gave us more questions than it did answers? I think sometimes we have to take that into account and make that part of our experience with Scripture in certain moments. I certainly go through that, you know, preparing to speak up here. I see that all the time. What about this? Whoa, what about that? This brings up this. Wow, it's ever expanding. We interact with a story like this, and we might come away with more questions than answers. What does that mean to worship in spirit and in truth? And in a way, it has to be that way, right? If our faith was so straightforward and so obvious to us, it would be like Mother Goose. It would not be a spiritual journey. You know, we often say up here that Scripture has the power to confound us and then console us. And we see that here. Encounters with God are often challenging. Encounters with Scripture are often challenging. And it's where God is inviting us to a deeper experience. And in order to step to that next stone in the river, we have to step into a bit of a void. I think the Samaritan woman goes through the same experience here in this story. She's going about her day. She meets a strange man who talks about strange things, and she comes away believing she has visited with the very Messiah himself. She was stirred. She was changed. She was compelled, and she wanted to tell others. Her understanding increases little by little and moment by moment on this day. A couple of weeks ago, I found myself at back to school night for my kids, and I was in my son's math class listening to the teacher talk about all the important things you can squeeze into 4.5 minutes at back to school night. And I was reflecting on my own journey of mathematics in high school. This might not be surprising, but I was not good at math. It was a struggle for me, and I think that part of the reason of that is the compound nature of math, right? You show up on a Monday, and if it's algebra, for instance, they say, all right, here, we want to introduce you to X. Here's X, it equals this, it can do these things, and if you put it in this thing, it can do some other things. And so for me, I would spend a very sweaty week trying to understand X, okay. Get through the weekend and show up next Monday, and the teacher says, you've heard about X, but now we'd like to introduce you to the squiggle. And the squiggle can go next to the X, and if you put it near the upside down triangle and put it in a fraction, it's really awesome. So, and then you spend the week, you know, trying to get to know the squiggle, and it goes on and on and on, and you think you've got it, and if you get lost, you feel really, really lost. The faith, you know, the life of faith is like that sometimes. Okay, I know what I am, I know what I'm supposed to do, and something happens in your life, and usually, frankly, it's suffering that gets you there. Something happens, you lose a job, there's a death, there's some great loss, and you're lost, and you have to figure it out all again. It was the same for this woman, you know. She becomes changed, you know. Her understanding of who God is changes in the moment. What he's interested in, what he's able to do in her life, it expands and it gets more complex. You know, for her, maybe her life has gone a certain way. Maybe she's an outcast, you know. She's been over some rough road. Maybe she's there in the heat of the day to try to avoid all the judgments of the people in town while everyone else is seeking shade. She can go there and get her water and not be bothered and not have to be reminded of the life she's led. maybe. She's doing her thing quietly. Life seems set in its ways, and everyone kind of knows their place in society, and there sitting at the well is Jesus of Nazareth. And her world very, very quickly changes and expands. And the result is she wants to testify. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But nobody asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. There is something about the message of Jesus, isn't there? On Palm Sunday, we read the account that closes with the person saying, look how the whole world has gone after him. The magnetism of hope. It's infectious. Come meet a man who knows me, who knows my story. Could this be the one? Come and see, Jesus says to his disciples on the beach. The Samaritan woman is compelled. She is stirred. She tells and she testifies. Folks, Christmas is right around the corner, and that means we got to watch Elf again. If you haven't seen Elf, shame on you. You should watch it today and then directly start your Christmas shopping after that. We probably don't need to go into the story of Elf, but Buddy the Elf is displaced from the North Pole into Manhattan, and he, at this point in the story, he meets a woman at work, and he goes out on a couple dates, and then he comes back to his father's office, bursts into a meeting, and he says, what? Anybody remember? I'm in love. I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. He's spinning around. How should we live, friends? The words and ideas of our faith should be visible to us, in us, at least some of the time, or we're not doing this right. I'm in love. I'm in love. I don't care who knows it. That's your homework. Just practice saying that, you know, randomly in meetings and in class and things. So I think this is the word for us this morning, but I have a lot of qualifiers. I have a lot of questions and uneasiness, and here's why. I grew up in a conservative Baptist church where the idea of insiders and outsiders was very strong. Some of us are inside, going to heaven. Most of the world is on the other side, going to hell. And this is, of course, the great gift that evangelicalism has given the world, I'm sorry to say. Not come meet a man of peace who knows my story, but you are cursed and depraved and sinful, and God is not happy with you. And unless you talk to me or somebody like me and accept what we have to say, you have an eternity of unpleasantness heading your way. Furthermore, when I was young, as a kid, at that particular moment in popular Christian history, folks were obsessed with a thing called the rapture. And if you're wondering what the rapture is, it's not John Mayer's new album. It was this belief that an airborne, possibly, probably flying Jesus was going to swoop down at any moment and take all the Christians with him, and we would fly off to heaven while the rest of the world, you know, would be left here to be punished and so forth. Now, the idea of the rapture is not really in the Bible, but there is some weird stuff in the Bible. And if you're new this morning or just checking out the faith, like every religion has its weirdness. And the Bible has apocalyptic literature and it's very psychedelic, but not much about a rapture to take place in the 1970s. But it was the 70s, 80s, it was pre-internet. I guess we had to make our own fun back then. Another thing that was big was people predicting the actual time and even the place when this was going to happen. You know, there were pamphlets and things like that. And people, of course, still do this. I remember one day walking home from school with my friend Eric, and, you know, imagine the pressure of being a grade schooler walking around with this responsibility, right? Just looking around the schoolyard going, oh boy, what do I do? So I'm walking home with my friend Eric, and I just said, hey, I gotta break some stuff down to you today, and here's the deal, you know. And went through it all, and he And he looked at me and he's like, Kevin, what the hell are you talking about? I'm going to get some Captain Crunch. Are you coming in the house? Or are you, what are we doing here? And I remember walking home from his house just thinking, well, okay, God, I tried, I guess, you know. So all of this is why, as an adult, for me, a lot comes up for me when I hear the word evangelism. Okay, in many ways, you know, I've spent the 25-year career in ministry trying to talk about God in other ways, in song, in mystery, in experience. Because the other way, it just didn't feel right to me, you know. You know, that's why if you notice in this quote, it doesn't say talk about your faith. It just says make it visible. So is it visible in you? Is it visible in me? If I'm honest, no, not always. And I work at a church, for crying out loud. The Samaritan woman was compelled. She was stirred. She couldn't not do it. She couldn't not testify. She went back to town, and the people followed her, this outcast, this nobody, this lower class person. They followed her, and what they really did is they went out to follow Jesus. Do we ever get inspired like that? I'm in love. I'm in love. I don't care who knows it. There was a video that came out several years ago. Maybe you've seen it, but it's a video featuring Penn Jillette, the magician and performer. And it's kind of a cell phone video that he takes of himself reflecting about meeting a guy after a show one night in Las Vegas. And Jillette is a very outspoken atheist and talks a lot about it. But he talks about meeting this man who gives him a Bible. He gives him one of those tiny pocket Gideon New Testaments. And he ends the video by saying, I know there is no God, but this was a good man. I could tell he was a good man. Well, how could he tell that? There's an old phrase in Christendom, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. This is attributed to St. Francis. There's not a whole lot of evidence that he actually said it, but it fits in a lot with his ethos. And we're going to talk about St. Francis more when we get into our fall challenge. But the quote illustrates something interesting, that the good news can be delivered through our very being, through the Spirit. Perhaps that's what Penn Jillette saw when he met this guy who gave him a Bible. There's something about this guy. Something good about this person. If this is true, then some of the pressure to talk through our faith is released. Or does this just let us off the hook in some way? The Samaritan woman didn't run back into town hollering about what people were doing wrong. She didn't talk about culture wars or family values or politics or eternal damnation or the end of the world. She talked about the beginning of a new world. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. I met someone who knows my story, who really gets me. Could this be the Messiah? There's an entry point there, an invitation, a question. This is connecting with me. Might it connect with you? There's another phrase I like that says this, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We don't have the answers, but we do have one. And we're living in an age where for all the things going wrong, talking about one's faith and one's personal spiritual practice, it's actually more accepted. It's certainly more accepted than it was when I was a kid, you know. Talking about Jesus or church back then, it was like an 80s movie. You get your glasses broken, you know. But now, we're talking about self-care, talking about mindfulness, attunement, the Enneagram, all these different ways to take care of ourselves. The life of faith has a place at the table. And I hope you'll pull up a chair. So who in your life needs to hear your holy whoop? Who in your life needs to hear you say, I'm in love and I don't care who knows it? There's a chance for you and a chance for me to bring good news. And here we bring not all the answers, but the questions that could lead to life. Before the band comes up again and we sing some more, we're just going to take a minute to reflect. You can chat with somebody near you if you like, or if you'd like to just be quiet and pray, there'll be some questions up on the screen to help you do that, if that's helpful. If not, take whatever time you need just to be centered with God this morning, however you'd like to do that. And as we move into that time and before we sing, let me pray for us. God, we feel the weight of the Great Commission because your story means so much to us. We don't want to screw it up. We want to represent you well and represent you in truth and in love and represent all the ways you know our stories. Help us to be those people who bring the good news to the world in a way in which the world can hear it. And God, to do that, we need your help, we need your clarity, we need your spirit nudging us. And so we ask for that this morning. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the kindness that you showed in the story. And we pray you'd extend that kindness to us as we go about our day, go about our week, and go about our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Take some time and then we'll sing together.